Okay. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So this morning I'm going to talk about conscience. We've all got one, and it can be a great comfort, and it can persecute you to the gates of hell. It's all dependent how we treat it and how we behave. And the Bible has a lot to say about conscience. There's a lot to say. Not the least of which is found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And I found where the word heart can also be read as conscience. That if our conscience does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. God gave us a conscience for a reason. And if we treat it properly, it can be a wonderful moral guide. But if we don't, you know, our conscience can become seared, it can become hard, it can become something where we don't feel any kind of, not just condemnation, but conviction, even though atrocious things can be done. For example, we think of the Second World War and the things that went on. The conscience of these people was completely seared. Completely seared. But it will help us if we will treat it as a tender, loving gift from God to help us to hear from God, to walk with God, to obey God. It will change the whole direction of our lives. Our conscience, God gave every single one of us one, and it helps us evaluate our behaviors, our attitudes, and our thought life. It's there for a reason, and we need to pay attention to it. We need to pay attention to it because it's like a personal witness in your life. It stands ready to bless you as you walk properly with the Lord, and it stands ready to torment, at least for a season. Theology describes the conscience. Yeah, this is only theology could do this. Describes the conscience as one's own consciousness coming forward as a witness. Wasn't that clear? Consciousness coming forward as a witness. It really, it very simply means that your conscience will say yes or no. It'll either bless your thought life and your behavior, or it will convict you that it's not appropriate. Watchman Nee says the conscience is where God expresses his holiness, primarily. When we look at scripture, particularly John chapter 8, the woman who was caught in adultery, and they brought her to Jesus. And of course we know that they wanted Jesus to condemn this woman. And he started to write in the mud or earth or whatever was there. And I often wondered if he wrote, "Where is the man?" You know? Because they only brought the woman. And you can't commit adultery by yourself. Where's the man? Many people think that he wrote the sins of the people who were there ready to condemn her. And the Bible talks about how one by one they left. The oldest first. And it's interesting, there's a scripture here, so let's go to John chapter 8. In verse 9. Well, verse 8 says, again he, that's Jesus, stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Then verse 9 says, then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, basically they left. Now the word heard here means to hear with the ear of the mind. In other words, Jesus didn't speak out loud, but they heard it in their inner ear, so to speak, and they were convicted in their conscience, and of course, they left. Now the big question here, the most important question for them and really for us is, did this conviction change their hearts? Conviction, Holy Ghost conviction, is meant to change us. It's meant to alter our thinking, our behavior. That's the job of the conscience, to bring conviction to our hearts, but with a purpose, so that we will change and align up with the Word of God. But you know, you and I set the threshold for our conscience. What does that mean? Well, it means that we determine at what point our conscience will actually impact us to the point of change. Because we can hear something and feel, that was awful, just terrible, I should not have done that. And walk away and forget about it. And do it again and again and again. It's interesting in Romans, and I'm going to read it to you. It's okay, I'm from the Amplified Version. But for reference, I'm reading Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. For God's holy wrath and indignation are revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who in their wickedness repress and hinder the truth and make it inoperative. For that which is known about God is evident to them and made plain in their inner consciousness, because God himself has shown it to them. For ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature and attributes, that is, his eternal power and divinity, have been made intelligible and clearly discernible in and through the things that have been made, his handiworks. So men are without excuse, altogether without any defense or justification, because when they knew and recognized him as God, they did not honor him and glorify him as God or give him thanks. But instead they became futile and godless in their thinking, with vain imaginings, foolish reasonings, and stupid speculations, and their senseless minds were darkened. So he's saying here that what may be known of God is made plain in their inner consciousness, but because they wouldn't respond to it, they would not respond to it, it's like God just gave them over to their own thought life. So that means when you and I, we're not interested in God's perspective, the perspective of his word, or the promptings of the Holy Spirit trying to draw us to the right side of God, trying to bring illumination to us from the word, when we respond negatively to that, we lose it. We lose the illumination, and the conviction just dissipates. Psalm 119 verse 130 says, the entrance of your word brings light. When the word of God is being revealed, it brings light. But if we reject that, even if we do it by doing nothing, we close ourselves off from that light, from the illumination. And we can do that by default, just simply by ignoring it. Just ignore it. And if we resist the Holy Spirit and we resist his promptings to us, he'll stop prompting us. And that's a sad place to be because, is it Jonah 2:8 says, you forfeit the grace that could be yours. How do you forfeit it? Well, by clinging to your own opinion, you forfeit the grace that comes with the Word of God. See, if we cling to our own thoughts and say, this is what I believe, regardless of anything else, we forfeit the grace that God would give us in order to facilitate a change in perspective. And we need that grace because there are parts of the Word of God that are really difficult to grasp. There are parts of the Word of God that without the help of the Holy Spirit, we're just not going to get it. And that's the way God intended. He said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they're Zoe, God life. Well, I've talked before about, you know, Jesus is speaking spirit, people are listening flesh. In order to understand certain portions of the Bible, which are hard to understand, for example, in John chapter 6, where Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have eternal life. But when they heard that, it was like, I'm not a cannibal. You know, they didn't get it. But he wasn't talking about that. He wasn't talking about that at all. But unless you know that, and there are times when the only way we're going to know that is with the help of the Holy Spirit revealing what he is saying. He's saying that unless you make me your Lord and Savior, unless I become the center of your life, unless I am the one that you look to for eternal life, you can't go to heaven. Now, how do you get that from don't eat my flesh and drink my blood? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit. God opens and unfolds these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it talks about that. That one of the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit is to take the Scriptures and interpret them and reveal them to our spirit. We need His help. We need the grace of God to be able to do that. It's the grace of God that enables us to lay hold of that truth so that it can become a reality in our own hearts. So one of the benefits, if you will, of living a good moral life in the power of the Holy Spirit is to have a clear conscience. A clear conscience. The Bible talks about people like in Acts 23:1. Paul says, brethren, I've lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. Now, how could he say that? This is a man who went around persecuting Christians. He went around, he stood there and held the cloak of the people who killed Stephen. So how could he have, as he put it here, a perfectly good conscience? How could he have that? Well, very simple. He knew he was forgiven. He knew he was forgiven. The Spirit of God was able to bring into his spirit a complete sense of forgiveness. See, sometimes what happens is that we do something we know is absolutely wrong. And we go to God and we say, please forgive me. And of course the Word says that he does. He forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But that's not enough for us. Afterwards, we still go around feeling like, I'm a worm, I'm a worm, I'm a worm. Yes, I know God has forgiven me, but I don't feel forgiven. You know, I feel like I need to be punished, I should be punished. What I did was horrible, and I can't come to the presence of God because I'm just not worthy. Now, has anyone ever had that sense besides me? Of course we have. Do you know why? Because when we receive the forgiveness, we receive it in our mind. We receive it in our mind. And what has to happen is that forgiveness has to work from the mind to get into the soul and the spirit so that I know. How does that happen? Do you know how that happens? There's only one way it can happen, and that is through the revealed grace of the Holy Spirit, as we take the time to be in the Word and in the presence of God and allow Him to transform us, so that we can come to the place, as Paul did, to know I'm forgiven. Truly forgiven, so that I can go right into the presence of God. That's a wonderful thing, because often we have, in this sense, what's called cognitive dissonance in psychology. And that's where my thoughts are not lining up with my behaviors. You know, my attitudes are not lining up with the things that I'm doing. They're in conflict with one another. And I need to resolve it. If I'm going to go forward, I need to resolve this conflict between what I believe and my attitude and my behavior. And people do that in many different ways. Many different ways. It's some are healthy, many are not. But to get to the place where you resolve that in this situation, only the grace of the Holy Spirit can help us, to bring us to the place where we know that we know that we know we are forgiven. Even though in our own minds it seems like, how could He possibly forgive us? He says He does. And so to take that word and to make it a reality takes the help of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Timothy 3:9, it says, holding to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. Hebrews 10:22 talks about an evil conscience. 1 Corinthians 8:7 talks about a conscience that is weak is defiled. A weak conscience. 1 Timothy 4:2 says, seared in their own conscience. Now, who has a New Living Translation? You have one? Okay. Would you read 1 Timothy 4:2? Please. Good and loud.
These teachers are hypocrites and liars. They pretend to be religious, but their consciences are dead.
See, a dead conscience. It's telling us these are all the things that can happen to our conscience. It can be healthy and strong and sensitive to the voice of God, or it can be dead or seared or evil. And then there's another one here, 1 Timothy 1:19, again, New Living. 1 Timothy 1:19.
Cling tightly to your faith in Christ and always keep your conscience clear.
Clear.
For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked.
So there's a direct connection there between your conscience and your level of faith. A direct connection. And so if we want to move in faith and trust and believe in God, we've got to work at having a clear conscience before God. Now, there's a power in a clear conscience, because the conscience, it's like a reservoir that determines how much of God's life and power I can hold in my consciousness and thereby express. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that my conscience doesn't really change the amount of God's power, but what it does do is it dictates my ability to lay hold of it. Do you understand what I mean? The difference in that? My conscience is not where, you know, the power of God resides. But my conscience is what tells me, yes, you can have it. Or no, you can't. Because you have behaved badly. You have a wrong attitude. You have this, you have that. And you don't deserve to have it. Now, that may not be, you know, in the scripture you can, but in your conscience you cannot. Because your conscience says to you, you don't deserve this. And so it makes it very difficult then to believe that, yes, I can have this in God. Because I feel like I don't deserve to have it. Has anyone ever felt that? I don't deserve to have it. You know? And that's a hindrance. It is a hindrance. How do we get rid of that? How do we get rid of it? Because that's a real hindrance for a lot of people. How do we get rid of that? Well, if there really is an issue, you repent. You go to God and say, I'm wrong, sorry. And then you stay with God until it's resolved. So that it's not just in my head where I feel I'm forgiven, but I know in my spirit now I'm not just forgiven, but the Bible says He doesn't just forgive us, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And that's a huge difference. It means now I feel like I can go to God now. I can go to God because I'm genuinely restored. Not just partially restored, where we feel, yeah, I know God's forgiven me, but I still feel like a bad person. We need to know that we know. And how do we do that? Well, when in 1 John 3:21, if your conscience does not condemn you, we have confidence towards God. We have confidence towards God. Because I know I'm right with God. I know that I'm right with God. And I also know when I'm not right with God. See, when I feel like I'm not right with God, I'm not living right, I resist coming into the presence of God. Why would I resist? Because it's uncomfortable and there are elements of shame. I don't deserve to be in God's presence because I'm not doing right. See, remember, whatever is present in our awareness, that's what we connect to emotionally. So if I am feeling like I really have done wrong, Lord, I've really done wrong, it's difficult then to go to God and to fellowship with God with a sense of complete restoration. Even if He's forgiven me, it takes time for that to become reality inside. And that's where too often we don't take the time. We just simply don't take the time to get restored to that level. And that's a hindrance. That's a major faith hindrance. Yes, sir?
Is there a difference between the conscience that men have, because that person who not even being a Christian has their conscience given by God, but they're not aware of it, of course. And then when you become a Christian, then the Holy Spirit empowers his conscience and guides.
Yes.
So because in the world, there are people who have their conscience.
Yep, absolutely. And the people, everyone has one, but if you're not born again by the Spirit, you're not connecting to God. And God doesn't connect you with your conscience, by the way. He's still at Spirit to Spirit, but the conscience is like a moral guide that says, yes, you're doing the right things. And even people who aren't saved, they know when they're doing something wrong. They know that. And if you keep doing that and you keep ignoring it, that's when the conscience can become dead. It can become seared. It can become something that is no longer a healthy influence in your life. But when we get born again, everything gets wiped clean and we start over. Everything gets wiped out. Everything. All our sins are gone. And we go through usually a period of euphoria with God to some degree. But then reality of life comes in, you know. We still got to live in this world. There's still people around that annoy and irritate. There's still circumstances and situations where we kind of bump one another and run into problems. And people are not perfect, you know. They make mistakes and say things they shouldn't and do things they shouldn't. And so pretty soon we find ourselves at the place where I got to deal with this, you know. I got to deal with it. I've got to deal with what I'm thinking, with what I'm feeling, because my conscience is telling me that I'm not in a good place with this. But if I will keep it a tender conscience, tender, and that means dealing with it on an ongoing basis, you know, you as the situations come up, we deal with them, then that'll keep us where we can hear God. You know, we can hear the voice of God without it getting plugged up, without us wanting to run and hide so that God doesn't see us. You know, like when Adam and Eve, as soon as they sinned, what happened to them? They hid. They knew they'd done wrong. God didn't have to come down and tell them. They knew they'd done wrong. The same thing. When we know we've done wrong, until we get restored out of that, it's difficult to move forward. It makes it harder to relate to God. It's uncomfortable. But God is a gracious person. God is a gracious person. He's kind. He's merciful. I mean, we look at someone like Paul, who was able to say, I have a perfectly good conscience because I know God has forgiven me. I know that God has erased the things. And then he went on to say in Acts 24:16, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. How can he do that? By keeping regular, daily connection to the Holy Spirit and dealing with the things that come up. Did Paul have conflict? With other Christians? Sure he did. I mean, everywhere this man went, there was conflict. But he had particularly with one person. He didn't want him around. He did not want him around. And it was such a severe conflict that he basically broke ranks with his partner and said, you go this way, I'll go that way. Now, and later on it was restored. But conflict is almost unavoidable. It's unavoidable. So we need to deal with it. We need to deal with it. In Hebrews 10:22, it talks about a guilty or an evil conscience. What does that mean? Well, that's a conscience that's not at peace with God. It needs to be attended to. It needs to be attended to. God will help us. He will help us. God will help us to deal with the things that are in our heart, on our mind. And sometimes we're not right. And we have to be willing. We have to be willing to face the reality that not everything we do is right. For many people, that's difficult. Yep.
The Apostle Peter had that when he denied Christ. He used to grow and be right away with God.
Yeah. Absolutely.
He had to deal with it.
Now you contrast that with
Judas.
Yeah, who felt guilt, some
guilty, but it was too late.
Too late. And just, you know. Now if Judas had gone to Jesus and confessed his sin and so forth, but see what happened is that when you give yourself over to evil, as he did, Judas was a progression. He started out with the influence of the enemy in his heart. And then on the Last Supper, what happened to him? You know what the Bible says? Satan entered Judas. That couldn't have happened without all what happened before. You understand what I mean? That it's a progression. If you don't deal with it, it will come back to bite you and bite hard. So we need to deal with our conscience. We need to. And sometimes there's been an accumulation for a long time. Long time. And there's a lot of things that need to be dealt with. A lot of things. Most people have an awful lot of things. 1 Peter 2:11 tells us that when our actions are inconsistent with our new identity, there's a war going on in the soul. There's a war. In fact, the NIV says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. The only place to resolve that is in the presence of God. To go to God, to be honest, and to just lay it out before him and say, this is what I've done, this is it is, help me, help me. The one good thing about that is that God is always wanting to restore. Always. He's never there looking for how can I destroy you now. God always wants to help us, to restore us, and to do the right thing. Amen? Okay, that's the end of part one. So we'll do communion now.